Stephen has just preached a very clear sermon which identifies the religious authorities in their having restricted God to the little box that they wanted him in. And the accusation they had against Stephen was that he was blaspheming God and breaking the law. He turns the whole thing round and ends his sermon by saying, that is what you are doing. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. When he'd said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church, Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Right. You'll need your Bibles. Thank you very much, Brian.
Before I begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the example of men like Stephen. We pray that you would help us to listen and understand your word. Please help us to live lives that are changed by it. Amen. It's sometimes interesting to ask what people put their trust in. Often they will think hard before giving you the answer they think you want to hear. It's tricky to know whether their final answer is the real answer. Many years ago, my brothers and I thought that we'd try snowboarding. We booked ourselves a lesson, but before we could start, we needed a snowboard. And we were asked which foot was our best foot. Which foot should be fixed to the front of the board. We were told that if we didn't know, that was fine. There was a test to find out. When we asked what the test involved, they didn't seem to want to tell us. But eventually, we heard that someone would push us from behind when we weren't expecting it, and the foot that we put forward to steady ourselves would be our back foot. Somehow the test didn't appeal to any of us. So out of a group of 10 novice snowboarders, 9 of us said we wanted our right foot forward. It sounded right, but maybe you already know that the official terms for snowboard setup are regular and goofy. And needless to say, our pride had caused us to choose the wrong foot. And 9 goofy and 1 regular snowboarder went out to try and learn. I'd chosen wrongly, and I spent most of the afternoon wondering if I could turn and stay standing up. It seemed to be one or the other. But I'm sure that my holiday stories are not as interesting as I like to think. And let's look at something that will be more useful. And before we look at a passage in the Bible, it's usually good to look at the context. What has already happened? Who is Stephen? And what's a Sanhedrin? So in the last chapter, the early church was finding itself very busy with some practical things, distributing food. So the leaders chose some helpers for this practical work. And in chapter 6, verse 5, we read, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they also chose six others to help. The word of God spread, and the church continued to grow quickly. Stephen didn't just distribute food, however, and we read that he performed great wonders and signs. But some Jews were offended by this. In Acts 6, verse 12 and 13, we read, some Jews stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. The Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish court in the land. So why was Stephen taken there? Well, because the Jews took blasphemy seriously. Last week, we read Stephen's answer to their allegations. And interestingly, it's not a justification of his own actions. It's more of an exposition of how God deals with his people throughout the Old Testament. How God provides for them, speaks and acts through people from outside the Jewish nation, and how they reject him and his messengers. Stephen speaks with great conviction. The end of his answer is quite a finale. Speaking to the court, he says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. And so we arrive in this week's passage, which is short and seems to contain little ambiguity. Stephen is killed. All the church, except the apostles, are scattered from Jerusalem. And Saul begins to destroy the church. There's a cruel death, a destructive scattering of the church, and grim persecution ahead. And I imagine that in the week following Stephen's death, non-Christians must have thought that the end had come for the church. Some of the church may even have thought the same. However, I have found this passage much more encouraging than it first appears. I think this passage can be summarized by three headings. A good perspective, a good death, a good scattering. I'll now try and show you why I think they fit. So let's begin with a good perspective. And let's remember that Stephen was in the Sanhedrin. But it doesn't seem to have been a fair trial. There's no summing up, no pronouncement of judgment before the punishment is carried out. While Stephen is still speaking, the court shows their anger at his words by gnashing their teeth. Stephen is dragged out of court in verse 58. Stephen's perspective on his situation, though, is quite enlightening. He's not overawed by the court, not fazed by the violence, and not fearful of the future. He looks up to heaven and sees God, with Jesus at his right hand. When Stephen says in verse 56, I see the Son of Man, he's saying that he sees Jesus, because the Son of Man is the name that Jesus used about himself, and refers back to Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. So Stephen's words show that he can see the true reality of his situation. Jesus is watching over him, and heaven is open. Stephen recognizes that Jesus is his rescuer, since Stephen goes on to say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, And yet he also recognises Jesus' role as judge when he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen had a good sense of perspective then. So let's look at my next heading, a good death. And people throughout history have wanted to be remembered by their last words. Some people seem to put a lot of thought into being ready with a memorable phrase. I think a Roman emperor said something along the lines of, "I found Rome built of stone and left it built in marble." And Humphrey Bogart is reported to have said, "I should never have switched from scotch to martinis." Oscar Wilde said, either that wallpaper goes or I do. But Stephen, on the other hand, is not so worried about being remembered. He is continuing to place his trust in God. There's no witty quip to show how wrong his accusers are. For his last words, he might be accused of plagiarism, but he's copying someone who really deserves to be copied. Stephen's last words mirror Jesus' words during the crucifixion, and we can find them in Luke chapter 23. In verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And yet, as well, here, right in the midst of all Stephen's pain and suffering, there's one more phrase full of hope. At the end of verse 60, Stephen falls asleep, because Stephen and Luke know that he will be reawoken. But maybe you're wondering whether Stephen's death was the outcome of his words he'd spoken to his accusers. After all, calling someone a stiff-necked person is not likely to get them on side. Perhaps you think Stephen needn't have died if he'd said things differently. But I don't think so. One of the reasons is that the court is a bit of a sham in the first place. Even if Stephen had used gentle words, then the outcome would probably have been the same. Stephen's answer, then, has made the most of a difficult situation. Both the court and we now have a clear view of the workings of the Old Testament and what they all mean. So Stephen had a good perspective, a good death, and now let's look at my final heading, a good scattering. All the church, except the apostles, are scattered outside Jerusalem. In other words, they have been cut off from their teachers, the apostles, the ones who met and talked with Jesus. They have also been cut off from the temple, which for the Jews was meant to be the dwelling place of God. So the Jews must have thought that the church had been thoroughly cut off. Yet, as we already know, God does not live in a temple built by men. He is present wherever there are two or three gathered together. And the early church also has the Holy Spirit to teach them, build them up, and encourage them. So this scattering, while troubling, is not as bad as it might have first appeared. And what is especially interesting is where the church is scattered. And the text tells us, throughout Judea and Samaria. Having spent some time looking back in the book of Acts, I'm now going to look a little bit forward, which is in Acts 8, verse 4, which Tim actually read for us. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so this scattering, apparently instigated by the will of the Sanhedrin, approved by Saul, is not the disaster it may first appear. Because back in Acts 1 verse 8, shortly before Jesus is taken up to heaven, he tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So God's will is being done. The church is where it is meant to be, doing what it is meant to be doing. And however, it's not just a scattering. The church is also persecuted and will also be persecuted. And this is not a happy subject. We are called to pray and support Christians around the world who are being persecuted. And persecution is also not just confined to far-off places. One way of recognising a good church is one where its vicar, minister or pastor proclaims that a faithful life will not always be an easy life or a rich life. God promises to bless Christians, but not necessarily in the way that the world understands. The message of the gospel is a powerful one, yet it can divide families. Our faith may cause us to be ignored, bullied, victimized, and worse. It may happen to us as individuals, families, or whole churches. Following the Cultural Revolution in China, over many years the Chinese church was oppressed. Their ministers were deported or imprisoned. Bibles were burnt. Yet the church didn't die. It grew. And church history is scattered with other examples. Bizarre though it might seem, persecution is one of the ways that churches grow. So we've seen a good death, where Stephen places his complete trust in God. A good perspective, where Stephen recognises that through his faith in Christ, his death is his way to heaven, and where he remains faithful until his last breath. And a good scattering, where we see that in spite of men's worst efforts, God's will is done, and the church grows. So what does that mean to us here, now, and in the coming weeks? When we face difficult situations because of our faith, what is our immediate reaction? Keep quiet and keep our heads down? I know it's what I sometimes do, even though I know that I shouldn't. Living faithfully to the gospel or talking about Jesus will sometimes arouse anger from family, friends and colleagues. Jesus' message of salvation through faith and Stephen's witness threatened the priest's position of power. So it's not at all surprising they were angry. The gospel says that we are all sinful. And furthermore, that no one can save themselves from their sin. And that hurts our pride. But Stephen faced a far worse situation than most of us are likely to face. He was facing a painful death, and yet he remained faithful. And we see that even though Stephen died, and there were tough times for the church, God was in control, and the church grew. Our society is less hostile to the gospel. But secularism is on the rise, and the media like to portray Christianity as doddery and outdated. When the subject comes up, and I tell people that I'm a Christian, the reaction is rarely positive, even if it's not openly hostile. Our media, our society, tells us that money provides security in an uncertain world, and yet the pensions and investments that offer the hope of financial security and peace of mind sometimes evaporate. Investments can go down as well as up, as the advisor has to tell us, but God is in control and promises to provide what we really need. So when we're pushed from behind, when there's a hard knock, what will we lean on to steady ourselves? Who are we going to put our trust in? Are we going to keep quiet to keep a friendship and keep our standing, or stand up and keep faith with God? After studying this passage this week, I've realised that I need to recognise Jesus as my personal rescuer and personal ruler. That's what makes a real Christian.